Father, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on the world in which we live and on these words that we've just heard, we ask that you will guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus. Amen. As we gather today on this Remembrance Sunday, we're only too aware of the misery and the pain that human and political ambition bring into the world, and how all too often other people, in the case of wars, millions of other people in the last 100 years, are innocently dragged into events not of their own making and experience horrendous suffering. Because much of the pain in the world is indeed the result of human beings and the way that we treat each other. And wars are a very visible sign of this. Bullying and unkindness of various sorts are less visible, but very real to those who suffer from them. There's so much pain in the world that is caused by self-centered human interaction. But there's also pain in the world that occurs independent of human causes. Most of us agree that many of the environmental problems that create suffering in this world could be alleviated if we humans altered the way that we treat the world. But from time to time, an environmental catastrophe takes place that we cannot explain, that appears to be a consequence simply of the way the world is. And the same is true of our personal well-being. If we eat badly or smoke or drink alcohol to excess, we know that our bodies are more likely to become unwell. But many people suffer, and indeed die, from conditions that simply happen to them, from no cause that we can perceive. And at times like these, we can find ourselves asking, why, God? Why? Why is there suffering in the world? It's a profound question, and one which has caused many to question, and some sadly to let go of, their faith in God. And the problem is that there is no clear answer about why there is such suffering in the world. The suffering that results from human action we can understand. Inexplicable illness and what we call natural disasters stretch our faith and understanding. I remember hearing John Bell from the Iona community talking about this mystery of the presence of such suffering in the world. And he explained it like this. He said, God made a world that is good, but is not perfect. The world has fault lines. Human beings, too, are born with fault lines, whether these are genetic and passed down from some experience, behaviour, diet of an ancestor or not, John Bell doesn't explore, and we cannot tell. But the truth is that some people, through no fault of their own, are born with fault lines that may impair their lives or shorten them. Such fault lines may, for example, make them more susceptible to particular illnesses. Now, with at least, well, two doctors sitting in front of me and a number of nurses in the congregation, I don't propose to go any further with this, but it's a theory that was put forward, as I say, by John Bell to try and help us to understand. The key point that John Bell makes is that God is not a God who is continually interfering in his world. The world is governed by natural laws, most of which ensure beauty and fruitfulness. For example, the wonderful succession of the seasons. But occasionally, what we call natural disasters happen, and we find ourselves asking God why. How has he allowed a particular tsunami to happen? Why has he allowed a loved one to die? And we will find no answers, because unmerited suffering that is not caused by other humans is a mystery that we will not understand this side of heaven. On Thursday evening, a group of us were discussing the mystery of prayer. We used John Pritchard's chapter in his book as a focus. And among other issues, we asked about how we should pray and how it works. We agreed that prayer cannot just be a way of summoning God to start interfering in the world. Miraculous events happen far less frequently than they are prayed for. God is not just like a magic tap that we can turn on when we have a problem and then leave switched off until we feel we need him to sort out another problem. God is about relationships. And when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we are identifying ourselves with God's work, with the work of God's kingdom here on earth. And we're making ourselves available to be part of that work. God never promised that we will not suffer. Indeed, Jesus made it clear to his followers that they would. But what God does promise, and what Jesus demonstrated during his ministry here on earth, is not an avoidance of pain, but a promise of his loving and sustaining presence with us as we suffer. And indeed, beyond that suffering, as we move through death and into his closer presence. The letters which form the last part of the Bible make very much of the fact that Jesus himself understands suffering because he suffered. And furthermore, he suffered unjustly. He had the experience of being misunderstood, of being isolated, of sharing the suffering of others, of bereavement, and ultimately the appalling events culminating in a public flogging and a lingering execution. Jesus suffered, and that can provide great comfort if we turn to him when we are suffering. But another important area for us to reflect upon is the way that Jesus engaged with and responded to the suffering of others. In his book, Living Jesus, Bishop John identifies the response of Jesus as genuine compassion. And literally, of course, the word compassion means suffering with somebody, a full identification with the sufferer. And Jesus did this. Time and again, we find him spending time with those who are suffering and showing a real interest in them, not just in what was wrong with them, and listening to them. He doesn't talk too much himself. He offers them quality time and a thoughtful, sensitive, listening ear. A model that perhaps we sometimes struggle to follow, as we're often so full of our own problems and our own agendas, even when we are doing our best to engage with the sufferings of others. And the wonderful truth is that as we pass through sad times with people, times of suffering and grief, so in a way that we cannot explain, the love which is generated and shared enriches and strengthens both the sufferer and the carer. God works in and through both parties. At the beginning of the wedding service, we sometimes use this verse from 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And I always feel that while this is appropriate in the context of a wedding, it is even more appropriate in the context of shared suffering. If we love somebody, we make ourselves vulnerable to pain and suffering. And the love is intensified through those experiences. This is highlighted in our gospel reading, which Andy just shared with us, where Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. It's the shortest verse in the Bible and one of the most profound. John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. We cannot fully explain the presence of pain and suffering in the world. And we should never allow ourselves to minimise it or to smooth it away with theological rationalisation. Pain and suffering are awful. But what we are offered is not the absence of pain and suffering, but the promise of God's presence and support through that pain. Sometimes we don't see it because our suffering blinds us to it. A truth immortalised in the famous footprints passage, which we printed on the service sheet, on the notice sheet today. Sometimes it could be months or even years before we can see things in this light. It's when we look back sometimes that we realise that God was with us through these difficult times. But Jesus knew all about suffering, and he offered tears, he offered compassion and sacrificial love to all those whom he encountered. In a few cases, he brought physical healing. To everyone, he offered spiritual wholeness and peace. Now, this is a difficult subject, and I'm aware that I've only really just scratched the surface of it. Do read the chapter in the bishop's book. There are still a couple of copies over there if anybody would like to take one. And if you'd like to, do come along this evening when we're going to discuss this topic at 6 o'clock here. But one last point from the bishop's book with which to finish. The bishop talks about the situation we sometimes experience when our grief at a situation becomes so intense that we're in danger of losing our grip. He uses the analogy of being caught up in the current of a river and of how we need to keep one foot firmly planted on the bank to prevent us being swept away. And we know that sometimes words fail us. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray. I have to say on a personal note that I found great comfort for myself and indeed for others at times like this of one of these. It's a simple olive wood holding cross. And sometimes when I feel really sad or going through some time of difficulty, I sometimes just pick up this cross. Don't say anything, but just hold on to it tightly. And I know that others in the congregation have had the same experience. It always brings to my mind the last verse of Abide With Me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And sometimes we just have to hold on and trust. In the words of Proverbs chapter 3, put all your trust in the Lord. And do not rely on your own understanding. At every step, keep him in mind, and he will direct you. Do take away the notice sheet today and look again at those words from Proverbs that I've just mentioned and the Footprints poem as well. And treasure too the words of St. Paul that Tom read to us earlier, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And treasure too those two words, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. A Jesus who, as we will reflect upon next week, promised us that he would be with us through all the experiences of life and death. With us, sharing everything, sometimes carrying us, loving us until the end of time.